Just feel like saying, go west, old man. But remember, I love you, Brother Gene. Well, I'm glad to be here. I really am. I miss all of you. It's good to be back and see so many familiar faces. I want to express my appreciation for Brother Varner's lesson. To me, that's a fine example of the kind of training that people receive when they come to the school. And I think those of you who know young men that need to be trained to preach the gospel, by hearing his lesson and realizing that he is one of our instructors here in the school, would see that young men would receive great training if they were sent here. Now, as good as Brother Varner is, he's only half as good as Brother West. Did I say that right, Brother Gene? I wanted to say a few words about Brother Barnes' lessons because I think they're outstanding. There's only one thing that bothered me, and that was that Brother Barnes insisted on comparing himself to these other speakers as a nickel amongst shiny silver dollars. And I thought about that a while, and then I thought, where in the world does that leave me? As good as he is, if he's down to a nickel, I guess I'm an IOU. I don't know. I appreciate the lesson that I had the opportunity to put together, because I probably would not have done that had Brother Emmanuel not asked me to be on this lecture program. I needed a good example, you know, of negative leadership or poor leadership, and I believe that's the only thing that Bill Clinton ever did for me, is he gave me that example. Now, we think about the things that have taken place in this nation, especially in recent times, concerning Bill Clinton, the President of the United States. And it's disheartening to realize not only that this man would do the things that he has done and do them repeatedly, but that many in this nation think that that's okay. They somehow have come to believe, when it comes to leadership, that we can separate a man's personal characteristics from the job that he does. And when we get that kind of attitude, then we certainly are going to develop problems, because no man who doesn't have the kind of character that he needs to have is fit to lead under any circumstances. Now, I don't know that I fully trust the statistics that are put forth on this thing, because most of the people that I talk to certainly don't accept the things that the president has done. But at the same time, I think we need to realize that things are changing, that people are looking at the kinds of things that he did, and they're beginning to say, well, you know, it's okay for a leader to have these kinds of flaws. And part of the reason I think that they do that is because they don't want to have to deal with themselves. And so we see politicians, you know, since we're basically talking about that at the moment, but we see politicians who are unwilling to stand up and say that what this president has done is disgusting and it's wrong, because they want to do the same kinds of things and are not willing then to be judged by the same kind of judgment that they would put forth. Scandals of horrific proportions have become so commonplace in this country, in our nation, that people are simply beginning to accept it. And what is even sadder than that is that that has had a profound effect on God's people. You know, when you look in the world, you certainly realize and understand that because the world doesn't know what we know about the gospel of Christ, and because the world doesn't have the information that's in their mind and in their hearts, they're not driven to live in the way that we are, that they're going to have problems of that nature. But when we begin to see those things take place in the Lord's church, and we begin to see that kind of thinking permeate the Lord's people, it's a very sad, sad day. Now, when we begin to talk about leadership, I think a couple of things I would like to point out. Number one is that we have to realize, as leaders of any kind, that personal accountability is something we're going to have to accept. If we want to try to get around being accountable for our own actions by saying, well, you know, if I'm not a leader of any kind, then, you know, I'm not accountable to anybody else. And if I'm not accountable to anybody else and they're not holding me up in any kind of esteem, basically, I can do as I please and no one will point the finger at me. No leader of any kind can have that kind of attitude and be a leader. Now, when we're talking about in a godly fashion, we're going to look at a couple of points. The first is a quotation or a statement that I'm sure we've all heard many, many times. That is, do as I say, not as I do. Now think about that statement. You've heard it many times. Do as I say, not as I do. Now when a person would utter that kind of statement, they're telling us a great deal about themselves. And yet there are those who would never stand up and say, you know, that's what I believe, but yet their actions show us that that's exactly how they think. Some leaders do not verbalize this idea, yet they employ that idea in their position of leadership. Some who are leaders in the workplace, and perhaps some of you have worked with people like this, hopefully none of you are people like this, but there are those in the workplace who have zero work ethics. You know, when it comes to them personally, they have zero work ethics, but yet they expect everyone around them to have good work ethics. You know, they may look to their superiors and say, you know, I expect certain things from them. You know, I expect my paycheck on time. I expect them to behave as they ought to behave. And then they look at those who are under their authority and say, I expect you to do what I say. Don't worry about what I do. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know that, first of all, you have no respect for that person. And if you're a person who is under that one's authority, then you certainly do not care anything about following their example, and you don't care about listening to the things that they have to say. Some parents, this just really blows my mind. I can't even understand this kind of thinking. But so many parents in our nation are involved in adulterous relationships. You know, they drink alcohol, they smoke, and they curse. Yet they turn to their own children and say, I expect you to be a good citizen. I expect you to grow up and be what you ought to be. Now think about that. That is a horrible, terrible attitude for anyone to have. And it certainly won't work. You know, as a parent, as a boss in a job situation, if we're going to have those who are under our authority develop and become what they ought to be, the only way we're going to do that is by first being what we ought to be. So when we begin to think about balance in leadership, we need to realize that in a sense, in order to be balanced, we must be unbalanced, and we must certainly lead correctly. Some members of the Lord's church do little more than warm a pew three times a week. They complain about everything that they could possibly complain about. They hold petty grudges against their brethren. They gossip and degrade those around them. But they, however, would not tolerate that behavior in anyone else. They would turn around and look at other brothers or sisters in Christ who are doing the same things they're doing and say, that's horrible, that's terrible, while they continue to behave in that very fashion. And all of these people have something in common. Their creed, whether they want to express that or they want to simply show us that it is their creed by their actions, is do as I say, not as I do. Now this creed expresses one of two things. And if you really think about what's being said, it's a shameful thing. The implication is that these people recognize, they understand by what they're saying, that there is a standard by which right and wrong must be measured. They know that because they're saying, do as I say. In other words, I know what's right. That's what I want you to do. As a parent, I may say to my child, if I have this attitude of do as I say, not as I do, that I want you to do what I'm telling you because this is right. But when he turns right around and says, but don't do what I do, then he's saying that I recognize a higher standard of conduct, but I'm not going to do it myself. And what happens? You have a lot of children who grow up and they don't do as you say. They do as you do. And you can see that in very simple things. You can have parents who smoke cigarettes, and they may tell their children from the time their children are very small, don't do what I'm doing. Don't do it. But what's going to happen more times than not? It doesn't matter what they said. Their children are watching them smoke cigarettes, and when they grow up, they're going to have a problem with that very thing. A good example of this attitude and the results that can be seen from it is found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Turn there if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. This is a chapter that all of us are rather a situation that we're all very familiar with. One thing I enjoy about this topic, balanced leadership, is that it's very simple, which probably explains why Emmanuel gave it to me. But it's not something where we need to dig into passages and do a lot of word searches and things of that nature in order to understand what we need to do. It is simply a matter of obedience. when we find out what the Bible teaches, and we can go to passages that we've read many, many times before, and we need to realize that we simply need to obey. Look at in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at verse 1. We'll begin reading there. And think about this situation that existed with David, realizing that this is something that we all know a great deal about. Many of us have studied David's life in great detail. Verse 1 says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." Now we realize that here is a time in David's life when he's going to make a change in the way that he leads. It has been David. David was the one that stood alone before the giant Goliath. David is the one that set the example in his great faith in Jehovah on that day and led his brethren certainly to a conviction that Jehovah rules. It was David who led his men on many campaigns. David who led from the forefront of the battle. David was the one who was out in front having his men do as he was doing. He was leading by example. But we're going to come to a time here in David's life when all of that changes. And on this occasion, David reflected the attitude of "do as I say and not as I do." David then went on to commit adultery and murder. And David would not have approved of those actions in anyone else. Now think about our theme, balanced leadership. And think about David's action that resulted because he decided he would stay home rather than go out and lead his men in battle as he always had. And we realize then that this sin came about because David was really somewhere where David ought not to have been. And because he was where he ought not to have been, then the temptation that he faced was simply more than he could endure. And David committed adultery and murder. And David, when we began to look at David, and we understand the kind of man that he was, we realized that David did not approve of any of these things. David wasn't the kind of guy that was going around like we have people today saying adultery is okay, no problem, if you want to do that, just go out and do it. David wasn't that kind of man. David knew that adultery was wrong, and David would not have accepted that kind of behavior in anyone else. And yet, here we find that David had committed that very sin. Look at chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. Here we find Nathan's rebuke of David. "The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man that had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" So you see, David, because of the fact that he did not lead in the forefront of the battle, because he had decided that he was going to do things differently, then began to lead in another direction. You see, because David wasn't leading men in the way that he ought to have been, he was leading men by his example. Because whether David liked it or not, or approved of these actions or not, David committed these sins. And when those around him would see the sins that the great king had committed, then what conclusion would they draw? David had begun to lead because David committed adultery. David had begun to lead because David had committed murder. But David wasn't leading the direction that he ought to have been going. David had a high standard of morality, and he believed that people should live for God. Yet on that one occasion, he did not lead by example, and the result was sin. Now, it's not much of a stretch to make some application to ourselves, is it? You know, not that we're talking about committing murder, and not that we're talking about going out and committing adultery, but realizing and understanding that we are every single one leaders in some fashion. All of us. It doesn't matter if we're talking about elderly women, elderly men, if we're talking about young children. Every one of us are leaders of some kind, and we're going to lead people in one direction or another. We're either going to lead people to heaven or we're going to lead them to hell, because we can't lead them anywhere else. So we need to be very careful about our actions and the things that we do. Notice chapter 12, verse 13, where David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." You see, David realized and understood finally that he had committed sin. And he had committed that sin because he was not leading by example. The attitude of "do as I say, not as I do" resulted in sin on David's part. But David's sin resulted in problems that went beyond David personally. In other words, because David sinned, other people were going to have to suffer. Chapter 12, verse 14 says, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." So the child of David's adulterous union with Bathsheba died because David, through his conduct, had given the ungodly an opportunity to blaspheme. So let's make some application. Every single child of God is a leader. Every single child of God is personally accountable for that leadership. We can't duck it, we can't dodge it, we can't hide from it. Every single one of us must fulfill our obligations before our God to lead other people correctly. Older women certainly must be leaders of younger women. Mothers are leaders of their children. Men are leaders in their home. They lead their wives and their children. And elders must stand firmly and lead the congregations of the Lord's people. Every single Christian, every child of God, has a great obligation of leading those who are in the world to salvation. Every single one of us is a leader, and a leader must lead by example. Our lifestyle must be such that we can humbly say, "Do as I strive to do." There's another thought that's expressed by many, and that thought is, "To each his own." This idea is another one that perhaps a lot of us would not necessarily verbalize, but when you look at our actions and you think about the things that we ought to be doing, then you have to begin to wonder if we really don't think that it's okay to have the attitude of "to each his own." You know, we may stand up and proclaim the word of God in the seclusion of our buildings, with our walls wrapped snugly around us, but sometimes we fail to go into the workplace, into the home, into our family's homes, and proclaim the word of God as a child of God must. We must wonder what our attitude really is. This idea of "each to his own" really is the result, or the result of it is apathy. And in my vast 16 months of experience here, I don't have a lot to draw on, but I'll tell you this much. Apathy seems to be one of the greatest things to overcome as a gospel preacher. Now, maybe when I grow up, I may change my mind and see something else. But right now, that's what I see. And I really hear that from a lot of men who have been preaching a long, long time. And when you have people who are apathetic, it's so difficult to make them or help them understand what they need to be doing. Apathy is terrible in anyone, and it's simply disastrous in a child of God. Here are some excuses that you hear from apathetic people. "We want to do more for the Lord, but we're just simply too busy. We want to instruct an erring brother more perfectly, but he might get offended. We want to evangelize, but the world is not interested. We want to say no to some of our children's activities, but they may get mad." You know, there's literally no end to the excuses that we make. But let's not have a misunderstanding on this subject. We can either be apathetic, or brother, we can be Christians, but we can't be both. It doesn't work. You cannot be an apathetic child of God. We either have to be a child of God and have the zeal that we need to have to go into this world and to teach people about the gospel of Christ, as our Lord would have us do, or we might as well put up the book and go home and sit down. Because we're not doing what a child of God ought to do. We can't have it both ways. This idea, it really hurts me to hear people say, "Well, I want to evangelize the world, but the world's just not interested." That's one of the most lame excuses I've ever heard in my life. You know, what we try to do is excuse ourselves by saying, you know, it doesn't matter if we go out and take people the gospel of Christ because they don't want to hear it. They may slam the door. They may turn away. But then I began to think, and I wonder if we had statistics on the sermons that Paul preached, what percentage of people were saved on those occasions? Probably not very many if you consider how many people he preached to. I honestly, truthfully believe that if we regain the zeal that we ought to have as children of God, and we are willing to go out and spend our time and our energy doing what God would have us do, most of our buildings across the world would be full. Now, I understand and believe that the lesson that was presented earlier today, where the statement was made that it's always not about numbers, I agree with that wholeheartedly. I'm simply saying that if we have not or did not lose the zeal that we ought to have, that numbers would come. We would grow. But what happens so many times in our unbalance is we're willing to say, well, you know, we went out on a campaign here in this city and we spent $200, you know, printing up this literature, and only two people even came to services, and none of those were baptized, and because of that, we're going to draw the conclusion that the world's not interested in the gospel of Christ. But guess what? That just means we have to go do it again, and again, and again, if we're going to do what our Lord did. He came into the world. How many people did our Lord preach to? How many people did he plead with to convert so that they would not be destroyed in the end? He pleaded with these people because he loved them so dearly. He didn't make an excuse and say, Father, because so many turned away, I'm not going to go through with this great plan. Because I didn't get the reaction that I wanted, I'm not going to go to the cross. I'm going to do something else. He had that power, but that's not what he did. Yet, you know, that's kind of what we're doing sometimes, isn't it? We're saying, because we are not doing or seeing the results that we want to see, then maybe we're just going to pull back. And we're not going to go into our communities and lead people to Christ as we should. The Great Commission excludes apathy in any Christian. If you'll look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we all know that the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is a command that every single Christian must obey. Apathetic people will not obey it. No leader leads as God would have them lead if they are apathetic. When older women are apathetic, they will not lead younger women in a godly fashion. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where the Bible says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Apathetic women are not likely to be an example in this area, nor are they likely to take the time to teach younger women anything other than how to set a poor example. You older ladies that are here, is there even one young lady in your congregation who's having marital problems, or who is overwhelmed by her role as a mother, or who works outside the home is having difficulty keeping everything together? If there's even one such young lady, sisters, what should you be doing? You may say, well, I don't have a relationship with these young women to where I feel comfortable approaching them. The question then has to be, why? It's also the case that when parents are apathetic, they will not lead their children in a godly manner. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up into the training and admonition of the Lord. And here again, apathetic parents who are really not likely to take the time that they need in order to train their children. They're more likely to abdicate their responsibility to Sunday school teachers and preachers. And parents, in view of this passage, if you're not personally teaching your children about God, what do you need to do about it? When elders are apathetic, they will not lead a congregation in a godly manner. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for them or for you. An apathetic elder does not watch out for his own soul, let alone watch out for the souls of a congregation. An apathetic elder would not be willing to address issues and situations in the congregation which certainly have to be addressed. An apathetic elder will let the flock wander aimlessly without leadership, without guidance. If you're an elder and you're not really watching for the souls of your congregation, what should you do about it? If you're apathetic in your leadership role, regardless of what that role is, brethren, I have repeatedly asked the question, what should you do about it? And the answer is that you should do as David did in Psalm 51. That is to say, repent and become the kind of leader that your God would have you be. Last point that we're going to look at is, come follow me. For any of us to be leaders, the kind of leaders that God would have us be, we must first learn how to follow. Listen to the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Peter and Andrew were going to become leaders or fishers of men. They would gain this leadership position only by following the Lord. So we'll notice that the Lord certainly was not apathetic, nor did he have the attitude of do as I say, not as I do. And this is an impressive point when we talk about leadership and how we are to lead and the fact that we must be an example, is to realize that when Jesus Christ, he through whom all the world was created, when Jesus Christ, he who had been equal with God, came into the world and took on the flesh, he did that for a reason. Not only was it for the salvation of the souls of men, and I guess all of this really comes together, but there was an understanding that, you know, if you think about this, the Lord could have simply sent down the word and inspired men without ever coming, because he could do whatever he wanted to do. Now, there's a lot of things, we're not going to get into that fully, but I want you to see this one point. Jesus understood that men needed not only the word, but the example. Now, certainly had he chosen not to come, then the sins of the world would not have been washed away. But the point is that not only were we given the word, but we were given the example. And that had a purpose, because we simply have to see things done. And we saw Jesus Christ take on the flesh, and we saw him live a perfect life. And thereby, he is that great example. And if he felt it necessary to set the example for us, how in the world can we ever reach a point where we think we can just tell people what we want them to do and not give them an example? Doesn't make much sense. If the Lord came into the world and set the perfect example, then if we're going to teach anyone anything about godliness, we have to also be an example. Peter and Andrew were going to become leaders or fishers of men. We also notice that the Lord said, "Follow me." And he didn't mean just walk in a straight line behind me and go where I go. It was necessary for the disciples to physically follow Jesus as he traveled. But the Lord wanted more from these men than to walk in that neat little row behind him. It was necessary for them to follow his example, to follow his doctrine. And only then were they fit to be leaders. If we're going to lead, we must first learn how to follow. Every one of us has a job to do. Every one of us is in a leadership position. We have a responsibility that we cannot ignore, we cannot get around. And that responsibility is to lead in a godly manner. If we do not lead as God would have us lead, those who follow our example may very well lose their souls. And this may mean that we'd lose our souls as well. And none of us are perfect. Every single one of us make mistakes. Yet, we should be able to say, "Do as I strive to do." And if we cannot say that, if we cannot look at others and honestly say, "Do as I strive to do," then we're simply not fit to lead. As leaders, we must set the proper example. We must submit to those who have the rule over us. If everyone is doing their job correctly, we follow the chain of command and we're all led to God. Children follow parents who follow the Lord. Wives follow husbands who follow the Lord. All Christians follow elders who follow the Lord. The lost follow the saved who follow the Lord. The Lord set the great example for following God. So in the church, if everything is done as it should be and all are the kind of leaders that they ought to be, then all roads should lead to God. I appreciate the opportunity to present this lesson. I wish that the lessons that I've heard so far this week, while it's a great opportunity to be here and present them, I wish we could crash Jubilee sometime and tie everybody up and make them listen to some of these lessons that we've heard this week. I wish we could gain that kind of audience to hear the things that have been proclaimed here this week. Thank you.